morning. I want to welcome you to the service today, especially welcome those of you who are visiting with us. We're always delighted to have visitors in our service. And our prayer is that God would richly bless you as you share this time with us this morning. But your encouragement to us to have you here, and our prayer is that we can encourage you through God's word this morning. Just a quick little announcement. There'll be announcements later, but I want to say thank you to so many who helped yesterday with the Autumn Community Cookout, did little things, took on responsibilities, lots of people asking, what can I do? And it was just really neat to have everyone there, many of your extended families, a few visitors from the neighborhood. So it was really a great time. We had a lot of fun, and we hope to do more things like that in the future. But thank you for everyone who helped yesterday. It was a great time. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and I'll begin reading with verse 13. We'll be up on the screen, and you can follow along. Let's read those. If you would like to read them with me, you may, but follow along. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for drawing us together this morning, for the sweet time of worship where we could kind of open up our hearts to you, to tell you how much we love you and to thank you for all that you've done for us. Certainly the greatest thing, the greatest gift that you have offered us is a relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the richness of that relationship. We thank you that we could offer ourselves to you this morning as living sacrifices. And that's our desire, that, Lord, you would take us and use us, and that through us you would declare your love and your good works to those around us so that they might see you and know you. I thank you, Father, that you have, through your Son, asked pertinent questions like the one that we want to consider this morning, questions that are crucial for truly life and death kind of situations. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one to challenge our thinking and challenge us this morning to wrestle with that question, who do we say that Jesus is? And Lord, may our answer be such that we're drawn closer to you, that we would know that we know that we know that you're the Savior of our hearts, the Savior of our souls. And so, Lord, I thank you for drawing us together. I thank you for what you will do in these next few moments. And we'll give you thanks, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite authors is Max Licato, and I love the way that he tells stories and the way he kind of formulates things in his books. And I want to share an account from one of his books and read a little bit of a quote. But he tells a story that goes back to November of 2008, and he's talking about an elderly man, 65-ish, and I know that's young, right? But he was piloting his small plane, flying from Glasgow in Scotland to Gloucester in England, when all of a sudden he couldn't see. like his vision went blank. And his first reaction was the sun, the glare has blinded him. And he just couldn't see his instruments. He didn't know what was happening. But then he realized, no, it was something much more tragic, something much worse. He had suffered a stroke, and he couldn't see. Everything was blurry. And so he tried to remain as calm as he could, and he was kind of groping to try to find the radio where he could call in a Mayday distress signal, and finally found it, was able to do that. And he reached a control tower where a Royal Air Force pilot, Paul Gerard, had just completed a training mission and was sent back up to find this pilot, this Mr. O'Neill, and see what he could do. So he goes up into the air. He travels towards the location that he was given and sees the little plane, and he begins to talk to Mr. O'Neill. And he begins to give some instructions as to what he should do. And he would do it in a real reassuring manner. He would just say, sort of like, just take a gentle right turn here, maybe a little bit more left, down a little bit, you know, different manageable instructions that he could handle, and in a very calm way tried to help this man who now could not really see to begin to fly towards an airport. And again, without having command of his eyesight and flying blind, how is he going to get this plane to land? Well, Mr. Gerard is talking to him and begins to work him down lower and lower, and they begin to descend towards the runway. And as he's coming in, the little plane hits the runway and bounces back up. They're just a little bit too hard on that. And they do this about two, three times, and finally, on the eighth time, he was able to make a perfect landing. This pilot had just guided him in so that he could land his plane and survive what would have been a tragic incident. Well, Licata refers to this story in his book, God's Story, Your Story. And he says these words, which are pretty pertinent to us this morning. He says, "Can you empathize with O'Neill? Most can. We have been struck, perhaps not with a stroke, but with a divorce, with a sick child, or a cancer-ridden body. Not mid-air, but mid-career, mid-semester, mid-life. We've lost sight of any safe landing strip, and in desperation, we've issued our share of Mayday prayers. We all know the fear of flying blind. Unlike O'Neill, however, we hear more than one voice. Many voices besiege our cockpit. The talk show host urges us not to worry. The new age guru says, just relax. The financial page forecasts a downturn. The pastor says, pray. The professor says, phooey. So many opinions. Lose weight. Eat low fat. Join our church. Try our crystals. It's enough to make you cover your ears and run. What if you follow the wrong voice? What if you follow the wrong voice? Max Licata has a way of putting things in a question form that really challenges us, and I think this is one that should challenge us this morning. What if we follow the wrong voice? We hear all of these things out there in our culture, all these things out in our society, telling us what we should do, how to navigate through the icebergs that are in the sea of our life and getting us safely to harbor. But who do we listen to? Who do we listen to? Who do you put your faith in as you go through life? Whose guidance do you follow? What voice do you listen to? And in essence, that's really what Jesus was saying at Caesarea Philippi. He's there with his disciples. They've kind of broken away from the crowds. They're trying to get a little downtime away from all of these masses of people. And Jesus is hoping for some one-on-one time with each of these guys. And he wants to really settle in their hearts, who do you say that I am? And that's probably a good place just for us to stop for a minute and think of that question. Think of yourself there with the 12. And you're maybe around a campfire. Maybe it's early evening and Jesus has brought you out to this place, secluded place, where you could be alone with him. It's a cool air. It's about 9,000 feet elevation in this area. And this is where the River Jordan has its beginning points. And maybe they can hear the brook in the back kind of bubbling around. And Jesus looks them in the eye. He looks you in the eye. And he says, who do people say that I am? And he gives answers, and we'll talk about those. But then he looks at you and he says, but who do you say that I am? Because how we answer that question, what voices we listen to, and ultimately, hopefully, what voice we listen to will make all the difference in how we live our lives. It may be that Jesus is asking them, am I the right person to follow? Am I the right person to follow? What do you say? So maybe they're thinking a little bit. You know, maybe they're wondering, is this the final exam? You know, you've been with Jesus 2.5 to 3 years by this point in time. And, you know, we're his disciples. He's our rabbi. He's been teaching us. He's been instructing us. We've been watching him. We've been learning from him. And this is the test. One question. We get it right, we get 100, A plus. If we miss it, no, zero. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's a good question to be asked in the year 2013. As they made their way up to where they're kind of gathered here, there's a lot to see. You know, I wonder if some of what would be seen was not a part of Jesus' thought process in asking the question. Because as they were making their way out to this remote place, Caesarea Philippi was a city that was known for its temples. There were at least a dozen, maybe 14, 15 temples to the Syrian god Baal that were located there in that region. Probably magnificent structures, all dedicated to the worship of false gods. And as Jesus and his disciples made their way, they would see these beautiful structures off in the distance. There's also, legend is not the right word, but there was a cave in the area where it was said that the Greek god Pan was birthed inside that cave, and he's the god of nature. And so there was sort of that whole idea of worship of Pan that took place in this area. And then on top of all of that, there was this beautiful structure that King Herod had built in honor of Caesar and to worship Caesar. So you had all of this magnificent opulence of structures built to false gods. And they're seeing this. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? So many choices. So many voices. Who will you listen to? Who will you listen to? Sometimes I get the feelings that you know, Fox News runs the church because, you know, so many ideas come out of the commentators in that media. And, you know, is that the voice that speaks for Jesus? Is that the voice that speaks for God? Or maybe it's some other media mogul that we're keyed in on that just sort of tickles us or itches us where scratches us where we itch. That's what I want to say. What voice will we listen to? Are we listening to the voice of God that comes through this book? Are we listening to the voice of Jesus? Well, Jesus asks his disciples a question, and I guess he kind of went easy on them, because initially he says, wait a minute, well, who do the people say that I am? You know, don't put the pressure on you right away here. Tell me a little bit about what you're hearing, and we see some of the answers. And to their credit, they don't say anything negative. It's all good stuff, isn't it? Because they could have said, well, you know, the Pharisees and the religious rulers, they think you're a drunkard. They think you're a blasphemer. They don't like who you hang out with. You're always with these people labeled sinners and with the lepers and the outcasts. You know, they don't like you, but they didn't go there. They did the positive route, and they said, well, some people think you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great guy. He was the one who preceded Jesus in ministry. He was the one who began the shouting out, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He is the one who began to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. It was John the Baptist that Jesus would say, there was no one greater born of woman. He's the greatest one who has lived on the earth, Jesus would say. So some of the disciples said, people are saying you're John the Baptist. As they would think of John the Baptist, some of them would know that Herod had John the Baptist executed. He had him beheaded. And so for people to say that he was John the Baptist, they had this belief that John had resurrected, that John had come back to life, that Jesus was the embodiment of John the Baptist, and he preached in that power, with that power and with that zeal. But he wasn't the Messiah. He was only one preparing the way. Some people say, you're John the Baptist. And then someone else said, no, some of the people say you're Elijah. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, of the nation of Israel. He was the one of whom it had said that he would precede the coming of the Messiah. It would precede that great and terrible day of the Lord, and he would be there. And even to this day, when Jewish families celebrate the Passover, there's an empty chair at the table, which is reserved for Elijah so that he might come and sit at the table. And they'll know it's time for the Messiah to come. Some people say you're Elijah, that great prophet of the Old Testament. Someone else said, some people think you're Jeremiah. Jeremiah, again, a very great prophet from Old Testament times, one who was known as the weeping prophet, but he spoke with authority. He spoke with a clear word from God, trying to call the nation back to serving God and loving God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he was well revered, because in the book of 2 Maccabees, there's this tradition that Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense, and he hid them so that the Babylonians wouldn't capture them. And so he was well revered, well liked, and some said, you're Jeremiah. Jesus listened to all those things. And then he looked them in the eye and said, what about you? Who do you say I am? Because how you answer that question will really define whether or not you believe it's the voice that you should follow. Because if Jesus' voice is the voice above all others that we should listen to, that we should follow, then it may certainly mean for some of us we may have to change the way we live our lives. Because if we believe that Jesus is the supreme voice that we need to listen to, in terms of how we answer this question, it may mean we need to change some things in the way that we're living. Because sometimes I talk to people who believe they have great faith in God and trust in Jesus, but the way they live their life, it doesn't compute with this book. They will listen to the media and they'll react and respond by what they hear on the news. They will react and respond by how the stock market does on any given day. They'll react and respond in terms of, you know, what their best friend may say. They'll react and respond by anything but what God has said in His Word or what Jesus has said. So how we answer this question is so, so important. And I don't know how long it was silent, if it was silent at all. In my own heart, I believe that if they were all sitting around on the ground or sitting on rocks or whatever, Peter wasn't sitting at this moment. He had stood to his feet and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in the Greek, it's just 10 words, but in those 10 words, Peter uses the definite article 4 times. You are the Christ, the Son of God, the living one. That emphasis that He is God among them. And Jesus hears that and says, "Blessed are you, Peter." That's the right answer. That's the correct answer. But I want you to know that it wasn't just there in your intellect. It was a divine revelation given to you by my Father. My Father gave you that understanding. And it just sort of fits, doesn't it? That when we come to faith in Christ to receive the gift of God. It's not something we can work in our own strength to achieve and to accomplish. It's not something that we can earn by adding up so many brownie points and we get enough and we receive the prize. It's not something that we can buy because we've earned so much. It's a free gift. And Jesus says to Peter, "My Father gave you that gift of understanding. You're blessed, Peter, because you understand what voice you need to listen to. What voice needs to be heard above all the other voices." And again, you go back to this setting with all these pagan temples around, with all of this idolatry around, with all of these massive kind of ideas of who Jesus is, the bad and the ugly, and all of the good. And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are God's anointed one. You are the one through whom God will fulfill all of His promises. You are the one who comes as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. You are the one who gives life and hope and help to His people." And Jesus says, "Peter is blessed because he understands that." What voice are you listening to today? What voice guides you as you navigate through life? Who is the one to whom you're tuned in? You know, I go back to that opening illustration. As Mr. Gerard was guiding Mr. O'Neill with his voice, and O'Neill could not see. He was flying by faith, not by sight. He was trusting in this voice, that if he obeyed the commands a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right, down a little bit, nose up a little bit, you know, and we're approaching the runway, and this is what I want you to do. And as he followed and obeyed those commands, even though there was a bump or two, and he had to go back and come around and try again, finally, the eighth try, he landed safe. He landed securely. What voice are we listening to? Because there are voices that will tell you all this God stuff. You know, you don't need to listen to it. You know, there's no hell. There's no judgment. Your hell is right now. And, you know, when you die, you'll be annihilated. There's nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. There are people who believe that wholeheartedly. I believe the Bible, and I believe Jesus, and Jesus speaks of a hell, and Jesus speaks of a judgment to come. And Jesus says and offers to you and to me salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any who come by me, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If anyone comes to the Father, they come by me or through me. He offers us the gift of eternal life. He's the voice that we need to listen to. And so as I think of some of what's been heavy on my heart, I guess, in recent weeks, you know, am I really listening to the voice of Jesus? Or am I caught up in hearing so many other voices, you know, that like static and a badly tuned in radio station are distracting and are overwhelming and just take my focus from where it needs to be? Well, how about you? What voice are you listening to? How would you answer the question this morning? If Jesus stood right before you, looked you in the eye, and said, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Do you know him in that personal way where having spent time with him like these 12 men had, and you know, they didn't have it all together, but Peter, receiving a gift from God of divine revelation, divine understanding, could say, you are the Christ. You are the one that we've been waiting for. You are the one who can bring us back into relationship with the Father. You are the one who can restore all things. You are the one. And Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter. And on the basis of that confession, you are the Christ. I will build my body. I will build my church. People will come from every culture, every place on this planet, from every language group, and they will come and they'll be a part of this body because they understand and they have listened to my voice above all others and they have followed me. And they have allowed me to guide them and to navigate them through life. Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? Because he knows you. This Jesus who, in a sense, was perfectly content in heaven to share in all the divine attributes of the Father, to have all of the glory, he knows you. And when Adam and Eve fell and they hid in the garden and they were ashamed, they had broken that relationship with the Father, and God went looking for them and said, where are you? And Adam said, we're ashamed, we're naked, we're hiding. Did you eat of the fruit of the tree which I told you not to eat? Well, it was this woman that you gave me. She gave me of this fruit and I ate, and what is this you've done? Well, it wasn't me, it was the serpent, and he beguiled me. And you know how the story has unfolded over time of blame and shame and name calling, because there's all these voices to listen to. And it started out just by listening to one other voice. Did God say? Did God say? What voice will we listen to? Well, Jesus, seeing that, knowing that the relationship was broken, knowing that the penalty for the breaking of that relationship would be death, that they would die, that they would be separated from the Father, said, according to Scripture, even before the world was created, Father, I will become the lamb that will be sacrificed so that they might live. I will allow my blood to be spilt out, to become the atonement, to become the covering for their sin. I will die so that they live. And so God sent Jesus into the world, his one and only Son, as a gift, so that whoever would respond and would receive him by faith and enter into a relationship with him would have their sins washed away. They would be forgiven. They would become clean, because all of our sin, all of our guilt would be transferred to Jesus. And his death would secure our salvation. And he would be buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he would rise again through the power of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection proof victorious that God the Father received the sacrifice of his death. And our penalty has been paid for. Through the cross, Jesus says, I love you. I love you this much. Will you receive me? Will you listen to his voice above all others? Will you know today that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That all this other stuff is just pomp and circumstance. But Jesus Christ, he will never fail. And heaven and earth will pass away. But he, his word, will never pass away. Jesus offers to each of us a relationship, one whereby we admit our sin. Father, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. I receive that gift. And I want you, Jesus, to help me turn around to live my life as I should. I want to please you. I want you to be with me from this day forward. I want to receive eternal life. And he will guide you as he has guided me and so many others in this room. It really comes down to what voice are we hearing? Who will we listen to? Because 2013 is a tough year to live in. Because there are so many voices. So many voices. But there is one voice that says, I love you and I've died for you so that you might live. Will you respond to his voice today? Let's pray. Father, it is always an overwhelming thing to me to know that you loved me so much you let your perfect Son die for such an imperfect wretch like me. To know that you would let your perfect Son die a death he didn't deserve, to pay a price he did not owe, but allow him to do so freely and willingly because he loved me so much and wanted me to be a part of your family. And that truth is multiplied many times over this morning for each and every one sitting in one of the chairs in this room. Your Son died so that we might live. And I pray, Father, that we might know this morning that that is the one voice we need to hear today. That is the one voice we need to respond to today. And as you offer us a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that we will receive the gift of God. And through receiving that gift, receive life. Eternal life and the promise for an abundant life. So Lord, have your way among us today. Make our seat an altar where we commune with you, the Creator of all things. Where we open ourselves to you and allow your Spirit to love on us, so that we may know with assurance today that we have a relationship with you. If there is doubt, may we take time this morning to say we're sorry for our sin, to recognize we can't live a good life on our own. We can only live life as you desire for it to be lived, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so help us, Father, to receive the gift that is offered, to live for you. We ask these things, these blessings and these mercies, in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus.